Welcome to the second Sunday of fall, at least as far as the weather is concerned. We're entering into the second week of Wilson County fall break. I almost said spring break. It's not quite spring break. Autumnal partying. No, that's not it. But the second week of Wilson County fall break and the first and only week of Davidson County fall break. So we've got a lot of our folks enjoying some time away. We've got some folks that are rescheduling and have rescheduled and moved their last week vacation to this week because of the weather. I got a little tired of all the Hurricane Michael jokes coming my way. People texting me headlines about how I was ruining everything. My name's Michael, by the way. If you're visiting for the first time, that's why the talk there. But we're glad that you're here. It's good. I've already seen some people I haven't seen for a while, so welcome back. And I've seen a few people walking around with those little green bags that we give to our first-time guests. If you're a regular attender or member here at Friendship, remember Friendship's in our name. So when you see the little green bag, that's your chance to accost them and welcome them to our weird little family here and be hospitable. But this morning, we're going to continue with our study that we've been going through in 1 Thessalonians. We've been going through verse by verse through the book, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, a place located in modern-day Greece. It was one of the first churches planted by the apostles, specifically Paul, to the Gentiles. That means the non-Jewish believers in Jesus. And so we are all the way to chapter 2. So this morning, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to tackle nine verses today, verses 1 through 8. So this is what Paul writes. Oh, no, not again. That's all right. I got a secret little contraption back here. Hello. Don't mind me. I feel like, what was that character on Home Improvement? Or he's just like this the whole time? Oh, Gilroy. That's a little older than Home Improvement, but yeah, I remember Gilroy. Hold on here. I'm going to unwind this. I did this just for this contingency. All right. So I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. And then, by the way, if you're visiting for the first time, this happens all the time. This happens all the time. Okay. So we lost that. Let's see if we can get this back. For those that were here, the 9 o'clock hour, this happened then too. So, hey, there we go. All right. So we'll load this. So how are you? We're loading. Coming up. Hey, let's do this. All right. So let's read from the scripture. You're like, if he just had a paper Bible, this wouldn't happen. But I grew up in Oregon. We hug trees. We don't kill them. All right. So this is what Scripture has to say to us this morning. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So we have Paul reminding the church in Thessalonica of what their conduct was, what Paul and Silas's conduct was when they came to them, first sharing the gospel with them. Why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul reminding the church how they were when they were with them? What do you think? Why was he reminding them? Nope. Someone else. Wrong. Why was he reminding them? What do you think? They were changing. What's another possibility? They forgot. Yeah, we need reminding sometimes. There might have been people leading them astray. Discouragement. Okay. Remember the whole theme of 1 Thessalonians is Paul writing a letter of encouragement. And so I'm going to go, all these are possibilities. I'm going to lean towards that last answer, that Paul wanted to encourage them and remind them of what they were like when they were with them, and also what they weren't like. Let's look at this again. In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers." So he's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the church. This isn't just an open letter in the newspaper, the Thessalonican Herald. But no, this is to the church, and he's reiterating. Whenever you see something like, "For you yourselves know," Paul's saying, you know this, but I'm reminding you. Okay, this is nothing new. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you, Paul and Silas coming to the church there, was not in vain. When something is in vain, what does that mean? Failed. Like it was a failure before it even started. Like, what is even the point? Like, have you ever had a conversation with someone where you're gonna have an intervention, you're gonna have a conversation with someone, and you know before you even open your lips that this is a waste of what? Time and energy and everything. And you know that this conversation is probably in vain. But Paul is writing to the church saying, you know this, that me and Silas and now Timothy, that's delivering this letter most likely, is we did not come to you in vain. Why was it not in vain? What was the purpose of Paul's visit to the church in Thessalonica? The first visit was to share the gospel. Not just casseroles, not just dad jokes, but the gospel. And they know that it wasn't in vain because they believed. He's writing to them as the church. In verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi," Paul and Silas had come from another group of people that they were sharing the gospel with, but yet they were driven out of Philippi. You've heard of the book of Philippians, right? That's what you call people that live in Philippi, Philippians. And Paul does connect back with the church in Philippi. He does send that letter, the book of Philippians, to the Philippian church. But initially, Paul was treated very harshly in Philippi. He and Silas were driven out of Philippi. Do you know who? You want to take a guess at who drove them out? The Philippians. Okay, yes. But more specifically, the Jews. The Jews, Paul being a Jew of great accomplishment, is sharing about the Messiah, the Son of God that came and lived and died and was buried and was resurrected and conquered death. This is who the Old Testament is prophesied about. He's the fulfillment of our faith, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And many religious Jews drove him out of Philippi. They were treated harshly and shamefully. And again, Paul says, as you No. Again, this is a reminder, as you know, as you may remember, Paul is reminding the Thessalonican church of the story of where they came and what they shared. Again, why? Because we're forgetful. The Thessalonians didn't live by some nuclear reactor that affected their brain and they couldn't remember, or they didn't all just have, when you eat too much meat and you get the meat sweats and you just can't remember anything. They didn't have the meat sweats. There were Christians now, they're free from the law, so they could eat pork and have bacon. So maybe they had the bacon sweats, but it wasn't that. It wasn't any outside influence why they couldn't remember. It's because we're all forgetful. We all forget to be other-minded. We all forget to be hospitable. That's why I remind our members that when... Oh, I knew I was going to do that. I hit the cord. Let's do this again. I got a twitchy cord. How many of you have a twitchy cord? Yes, thank you. I'm not alone. I love an amen. Let's see if we can get that fired out again. By the way, we're taking donations for tech upgrades at the end of the service. But we need to be reminded of being kind to one another. We have to remind our children to share and to not bite their friends. Remember, don't bite your friends when you go over to Billy's house. We have to be reminded because we all default back to our selfish center. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. Now remember, fight for what's yours. I mean, some of you have very tender-hearted children and you don't want them to be a doormat, a wallflower. But for the most part, we have to be reminded, even of the good times. Have you ever been through financial crisis and God miraculously provided for you in a way that could not be attributed to anyone but God? How many of you have had a moment like that? Testify. Yeah, okay. But when was the last time you thought about that? That you normally don't think about that until the next time you're desperate. And then in your desperateness, you're trying to get payday loans or, you know, Title Max or whatever, and you're not relying on God's provision. You're not remembering how God provided. And yet, Paul reminds them, as you know, we were treated shamefully by the Philippians, by the Jews that drove us out. But here's the thing. As you know, we had what? Boldness in who? Ourselves, in our self-esteem, in our abilities. No, we had boldness in our God to do what? To impress you with our behavior, to show you all the knowledge that we have in pop culture. And no, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Have you ever shared your testimony with someone, or actually had enough boldness to share the gospel with someone and it didn't go well, and you stuttered and you stammered, or someone slammed the door in your face, or just looked at you like the weird gal from the cubicle down the way, and now they're going to walk the long way to the bathroom to avoid your gospel conversation? That's the reception, actually worse, that Paul and Silas received in Philippi. And yet God gave them boldness, not in themselves, but in him, to share the gospel one more time, to take it to a place that hadn't heard it before, to a people that had no access to the God of the universe, the God of the Jews. That's important. But even more than that, that was why they came, was to share the gospel. But now Paul transitions in this scripture to talk about what they didn't bring. Because when we, as believers, when we have the gospel in our hands, in our heads, in our Bibles, we're not only asked to share that gospel, commanded in the Great Commission to share this gospel, but we're to not only be little Christ, but we're also called not to be things, not to deliver the gospel with false pretenses. And so Paul outlines that he was not a disciple. He was not an apostle that brought the gospel to them with error, impurity, or deception. Let's look at that. In verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Error, impurity, or deception. Does not. I did not err. I was not impure with my motives or the information I shared with you. And I did not attempt to deceive you. You know, let's work backwards here. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of so-called gospel messengers in our world that share the gospel, but they share it with deception. Think about that. That there are pastors and Christian authors that share the gospel with deception. How are they deceiving people? What are they, how are they presenting the gospel with deception? Read my mind. The prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. I'm going to that church. You give me the tools to be rich. That's a gospel I can believe in. Amen. Fire up the Gulf Stream. What else? How else? Oh, the Bible tracts that look like money. Oh, have you seen those? Like the $1 million bill or whatever. And it looks like money and you pick it up off the street or worse. I used to wait tables and someone would leave me a tip. Oh man, I hated Christians. I hated waiting tables on Sundays. No one wanted the Sunday afternoon shifts. People coming from church into the restaurants, all my wait staff buddies, we'd hate it because Christians were horrible tippers, and then they'd leave you gospel tracts printed on money. That's an interesting deception one. I didn't see that one coming, Michael. That was a good one. Anything else? How people deceive with the gospel? You're fine just the way you are. You're fine just, God, oh, my goodness. I passed a church sign this morning. So it's a local church. I passed a church sign that said, God has faith in you. I don't want to worship or follow a God that has faith in me. That's totally backwards. But why do people, good, God-loving, people-loving people say, you're fine just the way you are, God loves you just the way you are, God has faith in you? Why do pastors and people say that? What? Because it makes you feel good. Okay. What else? Acceptance. Like, it's good-natured. It's well-intentioned. We want you to feel accepted. But how is that deceptive? It's deceptive because it's not fully true. The heart is deceitful in all its ways, the Bible says. Don't have faith in my heart. Don't have faith in my intentions. Have faith in when I imitate the one worthy of being imitated. The one original, where the mold is broken. So Paul's saying, we did not deceive you. We did not give you half the gospel, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that plan might be like Job. You know the story of Job, where he's afflicted and he loses everything? That was God's wonderful plan for Job's life. That doesn't sound like a wonderful plan. Well, it's a wonderful plan to God because he's glorified and Job becomes closer to God through it all. So no attempt to deceive, impurity, error. Let's talk about error for a second. What is the gospel? If you were to share the gospel with me, what are some major points that you would want to cover? Give me something about God. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. Why? To do what? For my sins. So I'm sinful and God is not, right? He's holy. Okay, here's all these great things. But you're telling me that, number one, God exists. Number two, that he has a son. that is a spiritual being, and he came and became just like you and me, and then he lived what kind of life? A perfect life. He didn't sin. There's nothing imperfect about him. And then mankind did what to him? Killed him in a gruesome way, hung him on a cross, and then he died. Okay, I get that people killed him. We shoot the messenger all the time, but then what happened after he died? So he wasn't dead? No, he was. Wait, you're telling me he came back to life. And then what did he do? Then he just kind of floated into heaven. And then what did he do? He left his what? So he left his spirit, and then now that inhabits me if I accept him? Okay. Do you see all the hurdles to my mind? If I'm not a believer, you see all the hurdles? I've got to believe you. When I look at your life, when the Thessalonians are looking at Paul's life, they're looking at him and they need to believe him. And so when he says that our appeal for the gospel does not spring from error, it means that he knows what he's talking about. He's making a convincing argument. But he's also talking about, look at my life, look at the way I'm living, right? So I'm going to get real personal now. So when we post things on Facebook and social media blindly and they're in error, when we're wrong about this and this and this and this to our non-believing, our unbelieving friends, how can they believe us about the Son of God coming down to earth and living a perfect life and dying and being risen from the dead, and then my body's inhabited by a spirit? How can they believe when we're so cavalier with fact versus error, with truth versus half-truths and lies? You see where I'm getting? I mean, I'm coming at you and I'm coming at me today. That the church, the body of Christ, should be the most fact-checking body on the planet. Why? So that we can be right? No. So that nothing detracts from our ability to communicate the gospel. And people can say, well, they're trustworthy about this and about this. They're transparent when they don't know and they say, I don't know, let me research that. I mean, this is a call to arms, to arm our gray matter, to not be about error or impurity, which is like when you don't have pure motives, pure intentions, and then you deceive people, you leave out half of the, oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life, so I don't have to change? No, just show up. No, come to our church, we're really accepting. We are. We're very accepting. We give out free donuts and coffee. We're accepting of your caloric intake and your caffeinated behavior. We're accepting. But make sure you tell people that when you come to our church, you're going to change. You're either going to change internally, or you're going to change where you go on Sunday. You're going to change, because God is a God of change. Error, impurity, and deception is not a part of a disciple of Christ. How about this? Paul also said that we did not come intentions on flattery or greed. Verses 4 and 5, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that's powerful right there, that the gospel is entrusted to people. If you have received the gospel, if you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, God's entrusted it with you. Is there something precious in your life that you feel like you've been entrusted with? What's something valuable in your life? Children. It depends. What else besides children? Books. Oh, yes. Belle and the Beauty and the Beast. Books. Books are wonderful. Digital and dead tree books. You've been entrusted with books. What else? Children and books. What? Money. You've been entrusted with it. How much money? Yeah. Food. What other good things you've been entrusted with? Your spouse, relationships. What? The past? You've been entrusted with the past. I like that. You like to give a good, if you don't remember history, you're doomed to repeat it. I get it. Okay. All right. So if you're entrusted with something, what do you do with it? You leave it out in the rain? You've been entrusted with your neighbor's mower and tools. You leave it out in the rain? You've been entrusted with your neighbor's children. You leave them out in the rain, maybe. This kid needs to be hydrated. When you're entrusted with something, I think of a Jesus parable about an owner of valuables, of money and servants being given and entrusted this money to invest it. And someone invests it wisely and someone just hides it, digs a hole and puts it there because he doesn't want to mess up the investment, doesn't want to lose it. When you're entrusted with something, you've got a responsibility, right? When you're entrusted. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, if you've received the gospel, God's entrusted it with you. What are you doing with it? So we speak. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And so what do you do with it when you've been entrusted with it? You speak. So we speak, but not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Entrusted. When we please man, when we please human beings, we become people pleasers. People pleasers. When you're a people pleaser and you've been entrusted with the gospel, guess what? You're not going to share the gospel with people. You're just not. Because a lot of people don't want to hear it. Also, when you're a people pleaser and you've been entrusted with the gospel, you're not only not going to share the gospel, but you're going to share half the gospel. Or you're going to make up a kinder, gentler gospel. Right? But if you're entrusted with something, you've got to speak. You've got to share it. Habitual people pleasers are not pleasing to God, nor are manipulators that fleece people for their own gain in Jesus' name. And there's people out there like that we talked about earlier. Let's fast forward to, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Just in case there's some detractors in the Thessalonican church, God is the witness. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. By the way, some of you are reading that. We never came with words of flattery. You're like, yes, this is my, we're going to tell it like it is. We're going to keep it real. We're going to keep it 100. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday, last Wednesday night. You're speaking my language. I can be brutally honest. Hold on to that thought. Nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. How about this? Paul did not come to share the gospel with the church seeking glory. The church staff and I have this kind of ongoing critique of ministry leaders on social media, people within the church, within Christianity, that are constantly like humble bragging. Do you know what a humble brag is? So honored and humbled to speak to 10,000 people this week. May I make much of Jesus? Where I compulsively just want to post after I see posts like that on social media, where I say, I have nothing spectacular planned today. May I make much of Jesus? No one is knocking down my door to do anything of worthy note. May I make much of Jesus? When we seek glory for ourselves, even in the midst of ministry, were glory thieves. In verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. I mean, these are like the original Christians, the magnificent 12, if you will, where they were riding out and they were, I mean, they're at the top of the food chain when it comes to access of Jesus in the traditional sense. But they made no demands. Glory hounds. You like that word? I'm a dog lover, but glory hound is the type of dog that needs to be put down. Glory hounds put themselves at the center of their universe and purpose, even when they're doing things in the name of Christ. Humility is when we don't seek the center, but we seek the periphery, the boundary. Like, how far out from the center of glory and acclaim can we move and still be effective? Picture a field where the center is the prime spot, the center of the circumference of this round field. How far back to the edge can you go and you can still speak the truth of the gospel? You can still be an influence to the people in that circle around you, but you are at the furthest edge of the periphery. That's the life of a disciple that pursues pointing people to the center, pointing people to Christ. And then Paul reminds them, the Thessalonican church, that they did not come with bluntness. Remember, I referenced the brutal honesty lovers, those of us that are in the room. Paul did not come to be a blunt instrument and share the gospel with blunt force trauma. In the last verses of our scripture this morning, verses 7 and 8, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you. Let's go back. Not only does he say we were gentle among you, he paints a picture like a nursing mother taking care of her own children with lots of sleep when she's nursing and taking, and not just but affectionately desirous of you. None of that sounds blunt. None of that sounds brutally honest. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. When you live the life of an apostle, of a life of a disciple of Jesus, you can't just assault people with the four spiritual laws or the Roman road or a gospel tract on a $1 million bill and just drop it off and leave. You know why? Because that's not gentle. That's not like a nursing mother. You're not just dropping off a bottle of Similac and then hightailing it for your next rescue operation, but you're going to cradle and care for this person that is in need of spiritual food, of spiritual milk. You're not shoving a big piece of prime rib down their throat because they're not ready for it. They need milk. When we are blunt with people, it's usually because we are out of patience. When you're blunt with someone, it means that you feel like, maybe you're in that situation where you feel like the conversation is in vain, so you're just going to hit them upside the head one last time, shake the dust off your sandals, and you're out. But with someone who is like a spiritual child to you, where you're a spiritual mother or father and you're sharing the gospel with them, you're going to be gentle. Remember back in verse 2, I'm not going to pull it up here, but in verse 2, Paul said, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God. Boldness is not bluntness. Do you know the difference between boldness and bluntness? Boldness has gentleness in it. If I am blunt, if I am aggressively blunt, it's like an assault. It's offensive. Not offensive, sometimes it's offensive, but it's offensive. When you are bold, you can stand in the face of persecution. You can stand in the face of being made fun of for sharing your faith. You can stand boldly without backing down, but with a spirit of gentleness, because you desire for them to be fed, for them to be rescued. So a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is bold, but not blunt. Because bluntness or brutal honesty is just boldness without gentleness. And by the way, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus that he left with us, that we're, when we abide in him and in his word and we look to meditate on the gospel and share the gospel with people, we're going to have love and joy and peace and patience. Because remember, we're usually blunt when we're impatient. We're going to have patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, if you say you have the Spirit and you don't, and you're a Christian and you don't have those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, how are you giving an error, an inerrant picture of the gospel? We're not. So how would I summarize these eight verses? To live like Paul, imitating Jesus, we must live lives rooted in the purity of God's inerrant truth, not seeking to flatter, people please, get glory, or get rich, but being bold about this truth and yet gentle, with an affectionate concern for our hearers, or the, how about the, let's edit this. We'll just edit the slide. With an affectionate concern for the hearers of our words. That's how I would summarize those eight verses. So, in your life, are you in need of a reminder of why you're here? Why God created you? God did not create you because he has faith in you. God did not create you so that you can live your best life now, but that you can tell about the best life that ever has lived. No, that didn't work out well. So you can tell about Jesus and the life that he lived. Be encouraged that when we forget, when our minds are prone to wander and our hearts are prone to wander, that God's word is full of reminders of how he has been faithful. And you should be faithful to remind others, like Paul did, of, as you know, oh, you probably know this, but how in your life this week can you be bold in your faith? How can you be bold in your faith this week? With your words, sharing your words, reminding people that are struggling. You might have bills coming due or past due or way past. In my family growing up, when I would go out and get the mail, I was a latchkey kid. I would walk down this long gravel driveway to get the mail. And I was just kind of accidentally taught in getting the mail that the most important mail was the mail in the pink envelopes or with the red writing. And then the second most important mail was in the yellow envelopes. And then the least important mail was in the white envelopes, because back then, that's how they would, before online bill pay and internet and stuff like that, that's how they would send out your bills. Like if the electricity was going to get paid, get turned off, it was in a red envelope. And if it was almost getting turned off, it was in yellow. Many of you might be struggling financially. But God has shown up. I can't conjugate for the life of me today. But God showed up in your life before. But you need reminding. There's someone else in your life that might need reminding about a court date that's coming up, about a medical treatment that's coming up, that you need reminding that God has been faithful, that God will be faithful. But that takes faith, right? And not faith in yourself. God doesn't have faith in you. God has faith in him. He's never not shown up. He's never not been in control. He's never said, I didn't see that coming. That's parenting, right? Wouldn't you like to have that crystal ball as a parent? I saw that coming. This morning, we had two or three youths from the neighborhood up behind us climb up on the roof. And they came to church, but, you know, they were doing that thing, how far away can I be from, you know, and still be part of it? But they were sitting up there, and we had a fill-in police officer. He filled in for the first time, and he had to climb up on the roof in the rain. He's like, oh, man. We will do anything to receive pleasure, to receive glory, to avoid pain, to avoid suffering. We'll do about anything. We'll trespass, we'll steal, we'll lie. We're not faithful. We're faithful to look out for number one, and that's us. But we need to rewire and be encouraged that there's a better number one. That when we keep Christ at the center, when we become little Christ, when we look at Paul and look at how he lived and look at how the other disciples lived, and they're trying to imitate Christ, then we can do the same. How error-free is your life? How imitatable is your life? Be like Paul, who's being like Jesus. Come with the gospel to your friends, to your family, to the stranger along the way, and say, this is true, it's inerrant, it's pure, it's not deceptive, it's good and faithful. Be bold this week with the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for those of us that are Christians that have put our faith and trust in your Son, we know that how we are called to live, but we forget. So I'm thankful for your word that can encourage us to live like the examples that you've given us around our lives, spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith. Father, as we continue to worship this morning, help us to take stock of what you would have us do with our weeks. Some of us may be going on vacation. Some of us might be right back to the rat race. But Father, help us to surrender our lives. Help us to put you on the throne of our lives and help us abdicate the throne with our fake scepters and our ragged robes. Father, help us to find our true identity, not as self-appointed kings and queens of our tiny little made-up kingdoms, but as adopted sons and daughters of the King that you welcome into your courts. Not because you have faith in us, but because we had faith in you, that you would accept sinners, imperfect all, into your home and into your hearts. So as we open our hearts to you this morning, help us to continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.